Tonight to Genesis once again, as we trace no longer the life of the patriarchs, but the life of the prominent son of the patriarch Jacob. We're looking at chapter 37 tonight in Genesis. We're reading the first 11 verses. And Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even the more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. And we see again tonight the family troubles and tensions have not ceased with the succeeding generation. 17 years old, do you remember where you were at age 17? Undoubtedly characterized by a certain amount of immaturity. Is it wrong for the younger brother to look at the example of bad behavior in the older siblings and say, "Dad, do you know what the older son did?" And bring a bad report to Dad about that? Is that not somewhat typical of sibling rivalry in families? Are we going to fault Joseph for that? And a young man of 17 with a godly heart and a certain degree of sensitivity to the Spirit of God, if you have meaningful dreams of communication from God, who are you going to tell them to? How will it find an outlet? Is it wrong to communicate those things that you've seen to other people? The question I want to consider tonight is this one. Should we speak in this chapter of the evil of favoritism, or shall we speak of the evil of envy and jealousy? Because I've frankly heard the message go both ways. But I'm not going to be quick tonight to talk about the evil of favoritism. And although it might be somewhat evil in certain circumstances, I'm not at all convinced that we're supposed to understand from this chapter that there was a great deal of wickedness in Jacob, the father's favoritism toward the son of his old age. Listen to this verse from Proverbs for a minute, because it does frame the message. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous in its overflowing destruction. So we know wrath is bad and anger is bad. But who is able to stand before envy? As though envy is far superior in its wickedness to either wrath or anger. But first of all, is favoritism evil? I would say, first of all, favoritism to some degree is inevitable. In the sense that, let's consider the parable of the talents for a moment in Matthew chapter 25. Because did the wisdom of God in the parable favor certain individuals more than others? After all, one servant got 5 talents, another servant got 3, and another got only 1. Is that wrong of God to distribute certain gifts in varying degrees? And of course, we couldn't say God is wrong if he does that. And the question then would be, well, does he do that? And the answer is, he certainly does. The fact that we're hearing about growing up in Thailand versus the United States tonight certainly indicates a degree of differences between how God has assigned the place in which we're born and live. Would you rather live in Thailand or the United States? It's been God's appointment to bring you to birth here. You see, everyone has a different degree of spiritual giftedness, do we not? And it's not wrong to have only 1 talent if God only gives 1. What's wrong is if you don't invest that talent and use it for his kingdom's advancement and glory. See, all men are equal in worth. There's no dispute about that. All men are equal in worth. But not all are given equal individual endowments, are they? Would we assign that to favoritism on God? Do you have one child that you seem to be attracted more to than another? Do you have one grandchild that almost is more of a kindred spirit to you than another? And if you're honest with yourself, by natural disposition, I think you and I would say, yes, you know, I do tend to love one more than another. Is that wrong? It could be wrong, but it's inevitable in the sense of not that I am not equally willing to sacrifice myself to protect and keep any one of the children. But let's face it, one of them might just be somewhat more adorable to me than another. What do we say about Reuben? What did we say about Reuben, unstable as water last week, who went up into his father's bed to commit, in a sense, incest with another in the family? I mean, is it going to be easy to love that son as much as the 17-year-old Joseph, who's the son of your beloved Rachel? I'm not real quick to blame Jacob for the manner in which his heart went out to Joseph. Let me ask this. What will it be like in heaven? Will there be favoritism there? Well, not in the sense that one person is worth more than another. But we do believe, don't we, that although all are saved by grace alone, yet we will all be judged according to works. And as we'll all be judged according to works, some will have greater reward in heaven than others. And that is not wrong of God to so assign his kingdom in that way. Egalitarianism seems to be the goal of many cultures in America, or even in the world, but egalitarianism is not something that's going to be true in heaven, as though everybody is equal in every way all the time. It's not so. The real issue then becomes not do I have as much as everybody has the same equality, but am I content with what I have? The judgment that you will receive will be according to what you have received and not according to what he or she has received. Is there favoritism in the Trinity? You know, sometimes it's good to just let you think a minute. You know, the Holy Spirit could be saying, gee, what a bummer. I never heard the Father say, you are my beloved Son, I'm well pleased with you. Right? Now, that doesn't mean that the Father wouldn't love the Spirit as much as he loves the Son, but as far as we know, he didn't declare it in Scripture. Do the Spirit and the Son have different economical offices in salvation? The answer is, yeah. Well, which do you like better, the one who came to the cross to die or the one who applies the death of the cross to those who are elect? What's more important? Which do you delight in more? In your fellowship with the triune God, do you tend to like the Father more or the Son more or the Spirit more? And the answer is, you know, honestly, it might be different on different seasons in your life, isn't it? Would you adore the Holy Spirit for the manner in which he brought repentance to your heart? Would you adore the Son in the manner that he died? Would you adore the Father in that he called you with an everlasting love? Think about the Bible. Do you have a favorite book? I mean, why don't you love Ezekiel? God loves Ezekiel. God would probably say to you, boy, you're sure missing out for not mining the depths of that prophet. Favoritism is all around us, and I'm not sure God has a favorite book of the Bible, but at the same time, why did you make one book longer than another, Lord? Why is Philemon so small? Are you content with that? I'm saying that favoritism, in one sense, is inevitable. And I'm not going to fault Jacob tonight for giving Joseph a coat of many colors. Are you? Maybe. What I do want to say is evil to a high degree is the sin of envy and jealousy. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous in its overflowing destruction. But who is able to stand before envy? Because envy is what stands out in this chapter. Joseph's brothers, look at it. It says three times they hated him. See, they hated him. And then in verse 5, they hated him even more after his first dream. And then later in verse 8, they hated him even more than that more when he communicated his second dream. And the issue that came out of the increasing crescendoing hatred was this murderous envy against their brother. But we shouldn't even say jealousy is always to be understood as an evil. The Bible says quite clearly after the giving of the Ten Commandments that we're to understand our God to be a jealous God, right? And God certainly isn't sinning by being jealous. If there's a difference between being jealous in a right way and jealous in a wrong way, we might understand that jealousy is related in root to the idea of having great zeal. And you can have great zeal for good things, or you can have great zeal for wrong things. For instance, Elijah, when he's depressed after battling for the Lord's honor, the Lord comes to him and says, what? What's the matter, Elijah? And what does he say? He says, I've been jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. And I seem to be the only one around who can make that claim. And God wasn't necessarily ticked off with him because he was jealous. We need to be jealous for the honor of Christ. If you're a husband, you're not faulted for being jealous of your wife. If some other man tries to intrude in your marital intimacy, you don't count it a sin to be possessive in a jealous way of the one who's supposed to be unique to you in a one and only case, which gives us rise to another sense of an Old Testament story. Remember the story of Phineas? Phineas is commended for his jealousy. Why? Well, I think one of the ways you can explain this is because God's relationship to his people is that of a father to his people and also as a husband to his bride. And when the Bible says the man and the woman who are married together become one flesh, do you understand they're one flesh? The Bible is sincere about that. So that if adultery happens in a marriage, it, in a sense, is severing what's supposed to be a oneness. Do you understand? And if you sever something that's one, what you're doing is, in one sense, committing murder in killing violently that which was one. That's why adultery brings an Old Testament judicial sentence with it of, if you see your wife in adultery with another man, both the man and the woman are committing a capital crime and they're worthy of death. Why? Because it's murderous. You're tearing apart that which was one. Do you understand? Again, thank the Lord for the mercy of Christ, allowing forgiveness to come to heinous sin. But at the same time, there's a right jealousy in the marriage relationship, so that when Phineas finds this Hebrew man and this pagan woman together and he executes them, God commends him for his jealous love for the honor of God, because he understood that capital punishment was appropriate for that particular time. Well, that's something to think about, isn't it? I'm saying Phineas was commended for godly jealousy. He was zealous for the Lord of hosts. So the idea is, I can be zealous for what is right, and I can be zealous for what is mine, and we can call that jealousy and say, that's right, you should be jealous. On the other hand, if I become zealous for what belongs to somebody else, you understand? If I'm zealous in jealousy for what belongs to you, we would call that envy, and envy is a severe wickedness. Can I go on illustrating for a moment? It would be wise, perhaps, to look at the very fall in the Garden of Eden in terms of envy. What was going on with Satan and the first couple, between Satan and God? And it's not wrong to say Satan was envious of God's position, saying what? I want to be like God. And tempting the first man and the woman, saying, don't you want to be like God? You can be like God too. And the root of that is envy. It's wanting something almost in a murderous way. But go on beyond that. When was the first human blood shed in the history of mankind? It was Cain who killed Abel. And why did Cain commit fratricide, killing his brother? And the answer is one word. What is it? It's envy. Why did the envy come? And this is a tremendously pregnant, short verse in Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. You know, if I would ask you tonight, who in the Bible, of all human history, who in the Bible is the first one commended as righteous by faith? And you would say, Abraham. But I would say, think about that tonight. Because in the chronology of who lived first, it wasn't Abraham, it was Abel. Did you ever think about that? In the first head of the list of people who were just by faith, the just shall live by faith. Let me give you some examples. The first example is, by faith, Abel, who lived generations before Abraham did, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, by which he was commended as righteous. I mean, that means justified by his faith. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Are you with me for a moment? What was the issue? Cain brought an offering. Abel brought an offering. God had respect for Abel's offering, given in faith. He had no respect for Cain's offering. And the offering of sacrifice is so identified closely with a person's identity that if you reject my offering, you can't do a man worse than give him no respect. God gave Cain no respect, and Cain's response was what? Murderous, out of envy, because his brother was accepted. It's the first human blood shed. God commended Abel for expressing his faith by how? By worship. Interesting. How important is worship? That's how you express your faith, your saving faith, by worship. How do you worship? By making sacrifice. People tend not to be envious all the time of what you possess. People tend to be envious of your godliness, sometimes more than anything else. And it comes across like, who does he think he is? That holier-than-thou kind of attitude that he expresses. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Many times, Cain hated Abel because of his godliness. And we should expect that if we possess true godliness, we're going to be the subject, the object of people's envy sometimes. What's the comfort in all this? Abel being dead, what? He's still speaking. And that's a wonderful, I'd certainly rather have that speech than having some street corner name with my, you understand, my name on the street corner or on the local bridge or the stadium. Faith continues to speak even after it's died. That's in a sense the immortality that faith brings. In any case, it was Cain's envy that caused the first murder of the first man who was announced to be righteous by faith. His brothers were jealous. His brothers were envious of him. But what did his father do? Interesting. The father kept all these things and pondered them. It sort of reminds of Mary's response to the announcement of the virgin birth. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Could it really be, son, after by initial outburst of disbelief and initial outburst of even offense, that maybe I would bow down and worship you, my 17-year-old son? At least do you obedience? And the answer is, how would the dream work out? It's exactly what's going to happen. They're going to bow down to him as the ruler of Egypt. Although favoritism is inevitable, I would say that envy is not inevitable. Is envy possible in the community of God's people? Is it? Is it frequent that someone would envy someone else? We wouldn't be so crass as to envy their Mercedes-Benz, but could we be envious of their godliness? Their position in the church? I wish I was the one up there in the front. I mean, I've experienced that from both sides, wondering, why aren't I the one up in the front? Or knowing that somebody's thinking that about me. Oh, Lord. In Hilliard, you're doing the book Respectable Sins, right? And I don't think envy is one of the chapters in there. Maybe it's not respectable to be envious. But it's very prevalent deep down in our hearts. And it's a very destructive kind of a thing. Because we won't murder with the stone thrown at our brother's head, but we'll murder with our gossip and our words. I am not free from this. Very destructive sin. We live in a society, beloved, when I would say jealousy, you know, the want, the zeal for something that's good can be okay sometimes. If I was on a professional basketball team, and I'll confess to you, I've been envious before. When I was a teenager, I wanted to be 6'7" so I could play basketball real time. Never happened. So I had to learn contentment. But I mean, wouldn't you want to win as many games as possible? Sure. Yeah, I mean, if you were working for a company and your company had the desire to provide the best, most honorable service to the widest number of people to help them, wouldn't you want to have the goal of being jealous to beat a competitor just by having a better product? And the answer is, yes, that's okay. But how about when the corporate world becomes not just jealous, but envious in a murderous way? And the answer is, you crossed over a line there that's super dangerous. And that's what's happening today. Envy is encouraged. I would say envy is being promoted even by people in highest leadership in America. Envy is being taught as a virtue. Do you understand? If you don't have what somebody else has, it's not enough to just want it, but you need to hate them enough to get it, no matter what it takes. Am I speaking in a way that's foreign, or don't you hear this every day? It's a virtue to take away from someone what you deserve, and you can hate them enough to do it in an underhanded, violent way. For it's a necessary good. It's not just that I want what you want, but I hate you for having it, and I'll work with diligence to displace it so it can be mine. And once again, I'll say, does that happen in the church? And the answer is, sometimes. Am I warning enough tonight about a heinous sin? Am I reaching anybody's conscience about the wickedness of this kind of jealousy? The Bible says sin shall what? Not have dominion over you, right? But it doesn't say it won't have dominion over you without a fierce fight and a fierce battle. And if you can't rejoice over the spiritual prosperity and godliness of someone who really exceeds you in their knowledge of God, if you can't rejoice in that, then something's wrong in your heart. If you see someone prospering spiritually, we need to give thanks for that. even if it seems like you got passed by in the process. And what's the remedy for this? Again, some people think that godliness is a means of great financial gain, which is not true. But the truth is, godliness with contentment is really great gain. And to be able to say to God, I am learning this deep secret of spiritual contentment. I am happy to be a one-talent servant. I rejoice that somebody else has five talents. Is a good thing to be learning. Contentment realizes that there's as many reasons for not getting what I want as for getting what I want. Contentment is saying, if I'm not satisfied with what I have, I won't be satisfied with what I want anyway. Because contentment means today, godliness, I'm satisfied with the provision God gives to me. It's a wonderfully beautiful fruit of the Holy Spirit, is it not? I'm not envious of you. I desire your prosperity. May your maturity far outstrip mine. May the harvest from your ministry, if it's true harvest, may it be abundant beyond dreams. Because I don't want your position. I want Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we see tonight in this story that there was terrible harm done in the matter of the brothers' envy, murderous envy against their brother Joseph. And we'll see as this story unfolds how Joseph was the rejected brother, but in so many beautiful ways, a likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who supremely was the rejected, envied brother. Because the scriptures are quite clear that the reason the Pharisees handed Jesus over to death and crucifixion was because of the reason of envy. It was his godliness that caused such a disjointedness in their murderous hearts. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us pursue godliness with contentment and even recognize that such a pursuit sometimes will result in people envying us. But help us to learn contentment. And we take encouragement and comfort in this whole story as we know it's unfolding, that although Joseph was treated in such an underhanded, murderous way, he was able to say at the end of his life, because he had learned contentment, you meant it for evil, but God's meant it all along for good. To bring you forgiveness and to bring salvation. And we pray that we might understand that and learn this kind of godliness in a deep way. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.